And yet, I believe all our hymns that are so wonderful today, they still always will pale in comparison to the Word of God. Thankful for this chapter, many times called the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. We just sang a song, "Here is Love," and I look back to God's love for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We rejoice in God's love for us, and yet it's not just a one-way street, if I could say it that way. Because God then says, take the love that I have shown you and this gift of eternal life, and let others know that I love them as well. This morning, I'd encourage you to go to Romans chapter 13 with me. We come back to this chapter where nothing is put in God's word in the place in which it is by accident. Reminded of that very powerfully with this chapter as we come to chapter 13 this morning. We're going to look at verse 8 down through verse 10. There's three verses this morning. We want to look at what God's word has to say about a call for Christians to love one another. If you remember last week, we looked at verses 1 through 7, and we saw how this passage, as the chapter begins, is a very powerful passage telling us that as Christians, we need to rest in God's righteous authority as He allows leaders and kings and presidents and whatever names we might give them in human history, He allows these leaders to be allowed to rule and to govern. And we saw this ideal situation where they would be governing righteously, but we know that doesn't many times happen. And yet we are still called at the end of chapter 13 to give them what they are owed by God, whether it is taxes or revenue, as God has allowed that system to take place in our country or wherever we are. But notice how the last part of verse 7, I'm going to read verse 7 really through verse 10, and this is the transition that Paul makes from government authorities to showing love to everyone as Christians. Verse 7, pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. We mentioned last week that it could, in some ways, be even easier, though taxes are not the funnest thing in the world. And Jesus, we looked last week, I'm not going to review our whole sermon, but our time together, but Jesus made it very clear that we are, the people in His day, were to render or give to Caesar what God says belongs to Caesar, but also give to God what belongs to God. Don't get it messed up. Don't give to Caesar what belongs to God. God is worthy of our worship, our praise, our obedience, ultimate obedience. But here, Paul, even echoing the words of Christ, says, show respect to those who owe respect and honor. Sometimes it's easier, perhaps, to pay our taxes rather than have a heart that prays and love to God for the people that we want to see come to Christ in our government. I pray that that is our ongoing desire, but it is hard. But then in verse 8, Paul shifts gears. And talking about owing, he says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, and he goes back here to the Ten Commandments that deal with one another relationships. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. We need to understand where Paul and the Spirit of God are directing us as we read this. He's going to come soon to chapter 14 and the first part of chapter 15, which are some very challenging passages of Scripture that deal with relationships in the body of Christ. And what do we do when good, godly Christians differ on a decision? And it's not just a decision that is a simple one. It is one that Christians have wrestled through and they come to different conclusions. How do we deal with that? And before he gets into that, which it seems that this was a concern, an ongoing issue in the Church of Rome, these Christians in Rome, which you can imagine you had Jewish Christians and you had Roman Christians, Gentiles and Jews coming together in the church, there would naturally at times be conflict of biblical convictions. Before he gets there, he's going to take a section here today to encourage Christians to make sure that they are loving one another, loving others as God's called them to. And next week, if the Lord allows, or next time we're in Romans, I should say, we'll look at verse 11 down through 14 where he says, pursue righteous living. I think this is very important. Before he talks about how we should work through differences of conviction with Christians, we make sure that we are loving God and loving others, one another, and that we are pursuing righteous living. Because if we're pursuing that, then we will have a good platform to work through decisions that may differ. But let's have a word of prayer as we come to this first transition into chapter 14 and 15, looking at the call for us to love one another. Let's pray. Let's pray that God would get the glory, and that while these may be seem like familiar tones that we hear as we go through God's word, they're very important. And when God repeats something, it's very important. So let's pray that God would give us wisdom. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, which is not at times perhaps a hard one to understand, but oh, it is a hard one to live. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you loved us when we were lost in sin. Father, I pray that you would help us as we come to your word this morning. I pray that you would help my heart, the meditations of my heart, my mouth, my words this morning to be pleasing to you. And I pray that the words uttered would be in line with your word and not against it. I pray that your spirit would guide our hearts and thoughts this morning. Help us to have a desire to obey your word, and to do it in this context today by biblically loving others. Father, help us to be biblical Christians, not mainstream, not cultural, not any other edition of Christianity that is from outside this your word. Help us, God, to be led by your word so that we would be Christians that bear well the name of Christ for your glory because we honor your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We have seen this little chart for a while, and it's going to come up from time to time again about God's blueprint for his church, God's blueprint for Open Doors, blueprint for the Christian life. And we see this often throughout Scripture, the call, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. We'll look at that again today because it's quoted here for the most part. And also, the second is like too, Jesus would say, love your neighbor as yourself. And we need God's grace to know how to do this. We hear this often enough sometimes that if we're not careful, it can maybe just become just sounds in the back of our head rather than true living commands that God has given us as Christians. This morning, as we come to God's word, before we jump into here, we've already set the context a little bit. I would like just to read some passages of Scripture. I'm not going to turn to them, I'm just going to read. And just to give us another reminder that throughout the entire New Testament, there is this call from the words of Christ himself, through his apostles, through the writers of Scripture, to love God and love others. In John 13, verse 34 through 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 15, verse 12, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, we've read this several weeks ago, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Galatians 5, 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Ephesians 4, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12, may the Lord, this is Jesus, may the Lord Jesus himself make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right. Why? Because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." 1 Peter 4, 8, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." 1 John 3, 11, "For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." 3:23, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us." Do you ever think about the command to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation is just as well up there on the same level as love one another in Christ? That's what John just said. 1 John 4, 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." And we could go on and on. But I think we get the point. It's not just Romans 13. It's not just 1 Corinthians 13. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the way through Revelation, and even in the Old Testament. Love God and love others. These are the two greatest commandments. For if we do that, Paul even says in our passage, we have fulfilled the law. We have done what God has called us to do. But the rub comes in with our sin. Ah! We can't love God as we ought apart from his salvation. We can't love others as God has called us to apart from his supernatural grace, which he promises to give those who put their faith and trust in Christ. We, in verse 8, see what I would consider the big idea this morning as we come to God's word. Paul lays this out. This is probably one, I don't want to say this carefully, but if you were looking to preach a passage of scripture for your first sermon, this might be a good one to go to because the big idea is given you right at the beginning. But preaching is much more than just saying what's there. Now, how do we apply this? It's challenging. But look at verse 8. "Owe no one anything except to love each other." There we go. Our big idea this morning, we want to take straight out of God's word. Obey God's word by biblically loving others. Fulfill, we could say, God's word. Obey God's word by biblically loving others. As Christians, and he's writing here to Christians. This is not just to anybody, but these are to Christians. Christians have an obligation, we'll find in this text, be reminded again, we have an obligation, a calling, to biblically love others, and this is part of what it means to follow Christ as his disciple. To obey God's word then involves biblically loving others. This morning, I want to look at three reasons why, briefly. Three reasons why, as Christians, we must obey God's word by biblically loving others. And biblical is key, once again. I know I say it a lot, and you probably get tired of me saying it, but not just loving others the way they want to be loved, not loving others the way we might even want to love them in our own individual desires, but loving others the way God's word calls us to love them. So keep that in mind. First, one of the three reasons why must we obey God's word by biblically loving others. First, because biblical love fulfills God's righteous law and biblical love bears ongoing fruit for God's glory. Biblical Christian love, it fulfills God's righteous law and it bears ongoing fruit for God's glory. We see in verse 8, we see at the beginning, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." We're going to look at that last half of that phrase there. Has fulfilled the law of God. Well, what is the law of God? There was someone who came to Jesus one day with that question. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 12. You want to know what he must do to gain eternal life, and what is the greatest commandment? Mark chapter 12, this same interaction is recorded in all three of the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels. But here, Mark, I appreciate for our focus this morning, we're going to read from Mark's account. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. In the context here, Jesus had just said, render to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's. He was, the Pharisees had come to try to trip up Jesus, to try to publicly have him make a statement that they could put out there and say, oh, look what he said. Do we see that happening today? I think we do sometimes. Trip someone up enough in their speech and then say, look, this person's a fool. Or look, this person is a rebel and deserves to be imprisoned. Well, anyway, they're trying to do that. But it doesn't work. Jesus answers with wisdom and they... doesn't work. Then the Sadducees come in verse 18, and they try to trip up Jesus with a question about the resurrection and what happens after an eternal life, and he sends them back with their tails between their legs, so to speak. Look at verse 28. One of the scribes came up, and he heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he, Jesus, answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, and he quotes here from Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, and here he quotes from Leviticus 19, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Notice Jesus says it, sees it as one real commandment. It doesn't say there's two great, in this context, Mark quotes it, one great commandment, it's both of these, it's linked. I love the response of the scribe, and Mark includes this account, the others don't. The scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, God, and there is none other besides him, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifice. When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. We see a humbleness in this scribe's heart, but the message goes back to Deuteronomy 6, 5. For sake of time, well, let's turn there. We have some time. Let's go to Deuteronomy. I want you to see that these, what is Christ quoting? What is Paul quoting? Go to Deuteronomy, if you would, towards the front of your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. This has already been said in other places, in Exodus and even in Numbers, I believe. But here, Deuteronomy, which is considered, Deuteronomy means two or second, the second giving of the law. If any of you had to study for an exam or a test and you don't just study your notes one time, hopefully, if you're a good student, unless you're one of those students who just drives people nuts. You show up for class and, you know, oh, yeah, I think I looked it over, and then they ace it. Well, that's not normal. Those kind of people we struggle with, or I do. No, anyway, I have to love them. Okay, there we go. See the struggle? But this is the second time God really gives the law. It's a second giving. Deuteronomy is basically Moses giving the whole law to Israel again the second time with more clarity or more gaps filled in. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me, Moses is speaking, to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And just goes on to say what that looks like. This is the first and greatest commandment, Jesus would say. This is what he quotes. This was known as the Shema. By the Hebrew people, they still quote this, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. And Jesus said there was a second command. Go back to Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 19. This is that second commandment that Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to see it here because this is what Jesus was going back to. This is what the scribe was going back to. This is what Paul is going back to in Romans 13. Leviticus 19, and again, Leviticus is a book that many times is difficult to read through. So many laws and ordinances for sacrifices, but it all could condense down to really two commands: love God and love others. Leviticus 19, look at verse 17, and notice the context of loving others in Romans 13. Verse 17: You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. There it is. That's what Christ goes back to, the second greatest commandment. And that covers, as we go back to Romans 13, that covers any command that God has given us in regards to our relationships with others. Love your neighbor as yourself. Easy, perhaps, to understand, but so hard, right, to live out. And that's why we need God's grace. But we need to understand why. What's the point? Why does this work? And coming back to Romans 13, we want to take a couple moments to look at how Paul, the wording that he uses here. He says in verse 8, owe no one anything except to love each other. Why? For the law, or for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, in English, this doesn't necessarily jump out to us. But the word that Paul uses here is a very special tense of this word. He is using the perfect tense. And this tense, he could have just said, it's fulfilled. You do what God says and you obey it, it's done. It's fulfilled. And that would be one tense that's called aorist. But here he used perfect tense in the Greek language. And this shows something that has been completed, but has ongoing, continuous, ongoing results in your life today. What Paul is saying here is the one who loves another has obeyed God's law, but there's ongoing fruit of that love in our lives. There is ongoing fruit for God's glory. And Jesus here says, why are these the two greatest commandments? Because when you love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and we love others as God has told us to biblically, even if it's speaking the, when it's speaking the truth in love and they don't like it, we are growing in our walk with God. We are fulfilling God's word. We are living out his word, and we are having ongoing fruit for the glory of God, for his name. As Christians, we are called to obey God's word by biblically showing God's love to others. But secondly, a third reason, we got to move on here. We'll look at some application and some observations in a minute when we close. We'll look at verse 9. Four, whenever you see four in Romans, this is a developing or another reason why something should happen. And we have this call to biblically love others. Well, the second reason why Christians must obey God's word to biblically love others, we see in verse 9, biblical love fulfills any command that God has given regarding human relationships. Look at verse 9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. You look at those, what do those have to do with? Who are you, let me ask it this way. Whose things are you coveting? Your neighbor's. What does adultery take, require for that sin? Defrauding another. What is stealing? Who are you stealing from? Your neighbor, someone else. Who, what's involved in the terrible sin of murder? Someone else, a neighbor, life has been killed. All of these commands, and when you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four deal with loving God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bear false, or you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Honor the Sabbath day. You shall honor the Lord your God. Those four commands are all for loving God. And then the next six are all about loving others. Paul lists some of these here. He doesn't list all of them. But he says any command, any other commandment, are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So this calling to biblically love others is not just for Christians to love Christians, though we ought to be doing that. The love that we have for Christ should be so clearly evident in the church, but it also goes outside the church family, because love one another here carries the idea, love your neighbor, it is those who are in Christ. It should be the easiest thing for us to love Christians, but how about non-Christians? Especially those who hate anything that you have to say about Christ. How do we love them? Well, it requires an agape love. the love of 1 Corinthians 13, love that is patient and kind and is Christ-like. You ever wonder who your neighbor is? What does he mean, my neighbor? Is that just the neighbor, like, next door? Who's my neighbor? You know, there was someone else who asked that. Do you remember that story? Who is my neighbor? There's a parable of the good neighbor. Many times we call it the Good Samaritan. But let's go there to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Probably this would be better to say not the parable of the Good Samaritan, but the good neighbor, because that's how it starts and ends. Look at Luke chapter 10. More people asking Jesus questions, trying to trip Jesus up. Here's a lawyer trying to get Jesus to trip him up with some legal question. Because if I'm to take care of my neighbor, well, who is my neighbor? I mean, if this happens here, am I legally responsible? This lawyer wants to, he's going to try to trip Christ up. Look at verse 25 of Luke chapter 10. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answers with a question. He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he, Jesus, said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself or make himself look righteous, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." So they weren't good neighbors to this man. Can we say that? "Now by chance, a priest was going down that road." This would be a Jewish priest. "And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." That should shock us. A Jewish priest, one who should be leading worship, sees a fellow Jewish brother totally beat up. He says, "Oh, I don't want to deal with that." "So likewise, a Levite," someone who ministered in the temple or in worship services, "the Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan," an enemy of the Jews, we'll just leave it at that, "as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he went and finished the job." Is that what it says? "He had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, which is like 2 days' pay, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back.'" Jesus says, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor?" Here it is. Remember who's my neighbor? "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" The lawyer can't even get out the word Samaritan. He just says, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." What is Jesus saying? Everyone is your neighbor. Even the ones that you despise or despise you, they are your neighbor. Show them biblical love. "Yeah, but they don't vote the way I vote." Show them biblical love. "Yeah, but they don't even love God." Show them biblical love. "This is impossible." Why? No, it's not. "Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We love because he first loved us. But this is not easy. So we come back to Romans 13, who is my neighbor? Well, every command that God gives us in his word is going to be fulfilled by loving God and loving our neighbor, showing them biblical love, telling them about Christ, showing them God's mercy, and at times, yes, or many times, telling them that is wrong. That's not true. And doing it in love. We've got to move on to verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Paul repeats what he said before, but adds an interesting, it doesn't do wrong to a neighbor. Like those people wronged that man on the road to Jericho. Thirdly, we see that as we obey God's word by loving others, we must do this thirdly because biblical love is never a harm to others because it fulfills God's word. Rather, unbiblical love, unbiblical love is a harm to others and to society because it waters down God's glory in the eyes of those that it is seeking to please. But biblical Christian love is opposite to the love of the world, to the harmful and destructive hatred and misplaced love of the world. The love of God shines his truth and his glory and his grace. Our country today, sadly, has gotten to the point where you are looked upon as hateful if you share the message of God's love. So what could be the option that we might want to do? Well, I don't want to be looked on as hateful. I don't want to be looked upon as backwards. Maybe I'll just be quiet. Maybe I'll take this light and hide it under a bushel. What does Jesus say? A city that's set on a hill at night, you can't miss. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Christian love, biblical Christian love, is never a harm. It builds up. But I would encourage us with these thoughts here. I put some notes in here. This does not happen overnight. Paul even would say in Philippians, I'm not saying I've arrived. I'm not saying I've figured this all out perfectly in my life, but I'm pressing forward to the high call of God in Christ Jesus. Growing, maturing, deepening in our love for God and others is a lifelong process, a lifelong reality. It's not automatic, and it's not natural to us as sinners who want to love ourselves. But it is God's daily calling, his daily expectation for us, and it's a daily exercise on our part of dependence upon God as we, by faith, love others as he's called us to. And it's not optional. Remember Paul? There was probably no one in church history, maybe up to this point in church history, that hated Christians more than Paul did before he became a Christian. At least recorded in Acts. Remember what Paul's name, what he was known by before he was known as Paul? Saul. And it says Saul ravaged the church. I mean, I don't want to get too technical, but that's a very intimate, abusive word. And he was going into houses, dragging out men and women, and putting them in prison, and even executing them if they wouldn't stop believing in Jesus. He was happy to see Stephen stoned to death. He was approving. And yet God meets him on the road to Damascus and saves him. He could have destroyed him, but he saves him by his grace. I believe it was Calvin who said on Paul's change, he said, the wolf became a sheep and then a shepherd. It didn't happen overnight, but he put his faith and trust in Christ. That happened immediately. No longer was he a wolf tearing apart the church. He became a sheep of Christ, and soon God allowed him to become a shepherd. This is Paul. He knows what it is to have to learn how to love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and how to love others. A transformation had to take place in his heart. He thought he was doing it right, and he wasn't. So don't be discouraged in your walk with Christ if you struggle, but don't also just say, well, that's just not my gift. There's no such thing as that. The call for every Christian is to love God and love others biblically. John Calvin, he's not a perfect man. He had theology that some I wouldn't agree with, some I think he was helpful with. But he had this interesting statement about pastors. He said, a pastor needs two voices, one for gathering the sheep and the other for driving away wolves and thieves. Paul, in a little bit here, is kind of doing this for us. He's encouraging us what to do to love God, but he's also saying, do it the right way. Don't do it in an unbiblical way. Can I give us some observations, application as we close, with this thought in mind, wanting to encourage us, but also to warn us to not fall into a trap of unbiblical love? One observation is this. As we try to obey God's word by biblically loving others, first, Jesus Christ, our Savior, he lovingly, willingly, and sacrificially gave his life for us so that we could come to true salvation through faith in him. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He shows his love for us. Question I would have for you is, do you truly love Jesus? Oh, I love him. I hope you pray you do. I pray that's real. It's a blessing when you ask that, and children nod their heads. Yes, I do. I pray that. Yeah, it's exciting. How do you show your love for Christ? It's not just in gathering here and praising him in the worship services. That's a wonderful way we show our love for the Lord. But by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How do we obey his word? Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep or obey my commandments. And what is the greatest commandment? He says over and over again, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. But he set the example for us. An application, I would say this, following Jesus means a number of things. I don't like using that term a whole lot, following Jesus, because that can be misused. But to follow, when Jesus said, follow me, so we're going to do it on that sense, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and you will find rest for your souls. Following Christ means that we must obey his call to love one another, just as he loved us, with that sacrificial love we heard about in 1 Corinthians 13, as Eric read that chapter with us. In John 15, verse 13, Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We've looked at Romans 12, verse 9. If you go back there real quick, look at Romans 12. We were just there several weeks ago, but Paul has already been talking about love throughout Romans. But look at Romans 12, verse 9. He says, let love be genuine. Don't have a love that's fake. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Build upon the love that you have for one another. And here we get to chapter 13. He expands it on your neighbor. So following Jesus means that we need to obey his example. How are you doing in that respect? How am I doing in that respect? I'm speaking to myself here. I need a mirror right here because I'm having to preach this to myself. How are we following Christ by loving others? What a blessing to know that nothing will separate Christians from the love of God. We're in Romans. Go to Romans 8. We've already read this before. These are passages that we rejoice in. And we must rejoice in. Look at Romans 8, verse 35. Nothing will separate Christians from the love of God. 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Rejoice in that truth. Nothing will separate God's love from you. But then I would go from that to say this. We as Christians must never let any circumstance or any person separate us from God's call to love our neighbor for God's glory. We love to rejoice and nothing will separate me from God's love. Yes, but also there is never a circumstance in your life where God says, you know what, Sam, that's fine. You can ignore Romans 13 right here. Because, yeah, that was really bad what happened to you. No. In fact, Christ says, you know, if you're doing well and right and someone sins against you, why don't you rejoice in that? Because you're getting to suffer just like Christ did. You're getting to have a small little taste of what Christ did for you. In fact, don't show vengeance. The Lord will take care of that. You keep loving your enemies. That's radical. That almost sounds foolish. Well, it does to those who don't know Christ. But to us who do, that's exactly what Christ did for us. So he says, go and do likewise. Again, John 15. Matthew 24, Jesus said towards the end of the days, when it's getting near the time when the second coming of Christ comes. In Matthew 24, verse 12, he says, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Have you been feeling a coldness of love in our country? I have. Definitely a coldness of love. It's like freezing cold for God. And a misplaced love, a love that is getting hotter and warmer towards things that God hates. We're in the latter days. We should not be surprised at that. But that also doesn't mean, well, you know what? As goes the world, so go I. No. As goes the world, let us show them Christ. Last observation, and then one more application. Loving one's neighbor also includes showing God's holy love to all government leaders and political candidates. I think this is pretty timely for us. That's just what he talked about. So I'm not reading this in. This is the context, but God allowed us to be here at this place, at this time in our nation's history. Loving one's neighbor also includes showing God's holy love to all government leaders and political candidates. I've given you some passages in the handout. Titus 3, 1 through 7, Romans 13, 1 through 7. I read that before. 1 Peter 2, 17. Have an appreciation for the context these Christians are living in under Roman emperors. The call doesn't change. The circumstance doesn't change. We are called to show honor to where honor is due in light of God's sovereign authority. Can you pray for me? Because I struggle with that. Especially when I hear people who want to become leaders in our country, who are our leaders in our country, who say they want to do some of those gross, heinous things that the Bible condemns. How do I respond? Well, I need prayer. And this leads us to our final application. Genuinely ask God to help you biblically love others and get ready to see him answer that prayer. Ephesians 5:2 calls us to walk in love, even as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a beautiful, fragrant aroma of sacrifice to God. It could be, it will be, that God is going to require us to sacrifice much to love those around us. But it will be a good sacrifice if we do it God's way. There will be a reward because we will have obeyed God's word by biblically loving others for the glory of God. Pray that prayer in genuine honesty and get ready. I don't want to scare you, but God's probably going to drop someone right in your lap that you get to show that love to, and he's going to give you the grace and mercy to be able to do that. But that's far better than saying, Lord, no, I'm going to just ignore this. We dare not ignore God's word. Rather, rest in it, rejoice in it, and thank God for how he has shown his steadfast loving kindness to you. And then pray, God, would you help me? Help me to show Christ to this world by biblically loving others. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this very straightforward passage, but oh, one that is so challenging and convicting to me. I pray, God, that you would help us to learn to love. I pray that our love for others would truly be fueled by a love for you. Father, may we grow in our love for you. May we have more love for you that is genuine, biblical, and may we not be the Christians we are next year or even next week than we are today in our love for you. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know Christ, who is lost, who perhaps, as the song says, has been craving earthly joys, may they find true peace and rest in Christ. And for those of us who are Christians, may you, by your grace, allow us to have peace with you and to live peaceably with others as much as is possible within us for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For our last song this morning, we're